And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying now, that you have newness of life. That's what he said in chapter 4. And so now in chapter 5, he says this: therefore, since you have this new life, since me and you are to walk in love, as he will teach us, since me and you are to forgive, even as God in Christ's sake has forgiven us, since we are to look at Christ and then deal with other people, are to look at Christ and then live our life in the light of that Christ, he says, therefore be imitators of God. Act like God. How can a man or a woman who's a sinner act like God? Well, first you have to be born again. You have to have a new nature that is like God's. And from Ephesians 4, verse number 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created after God, according to God, in righteousness and holiness of truth. So he's given us, in his grace, a new nature that enables us to walk with God, to imitate God, because what God calls us to do, he always gives us the power to perform himself. He hasn't called us to keep the law. He's called us to trust Christ. And if we don't trust Christ, he will keep the law's punishment on our soul forever. But in the preaching of Christ, in the trusting of Christ, he gives us the grace to do what he's called us to do by giving us the Holy Spirit, making us a brand new person, a brand new nature, giving us an understanding of his word, and then telling us, imitate God, act like him. It's the Lord Jesus even makes this statement in the book of Matthew 5. Does anyone remember that as to what he said in Matthew 5 about being an imitator of God? I'll give you a hint. It's at the end of the chapter. How about you, Lou, Rich? Matthew 5, it says this. Verse number 47 and 8. And if you greet your brethren only, if you only love people who love you, who look like you, who act like you, who attend church with you, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collector do so? Let's pick it up at verse number 43. As you have heard, it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Our Lord Jesus Christ did all that. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Therefore, verse number 48, you shall be perfect. You shall be completely after God's glory. You shall live for the glory of God. You shall love, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So he's calling us to act like God. And when people say that salvation doesn't change my behavior, I can be saved and not know it, not change, not bring forth fruit. When people say it doesn't really matter what you do if you believe, is that true? No. Not true at all. It definitely matters what I do. I cannot earn salvation. That is a gift from God. But this gift, which he gives me, he keeps on giving the power to live a brand new life And this holiness is what he has called us to. And this is the joy of the Spirit. This is the joy of God. This is the joy of Christianity. As we actually take what God says by faith, and then we do it in the power of the Spirit with our eyes on Jesus Christ. Be an imitator of God. Act like God. Live like God. Walk like God. Trust God. Believe God and give God glory. And you to do this as dear children. He's telling us you're already saved. You are not doing this to earn God's favor. You and me are not doing anything to earn God's favor because we can't. You can't. The fact that Christ came to die proves that we can't earn God's favor. If we could, he would never have done that. If there was anything I could do to make myself reconciled to God, he wouldn't send his son to die. But the fact that he died and he suffered a horrible pain and a death upon the cross in order to make us righteous. That's what makes us the children of God. It's upon the basis of the blood of Christ, his perfect atonement for you and me. He sends the Spirit through the preaching of the word, forms us as a new creation, free of charge, and then he sends us out. Go and sin no more. But what did the Lord Jesus tell that woman in John 8 that was caught in the act of adultery? He told her, "Neither do I condemn you. It's all over. I have paid for your sins when I go up on that cross. I've already paid for them in the purpose of God. You are free. I'm going to go pay for them with my blood. You are forgiven. There's no condemnation." That's the teaching of Romans 8:1. After Romans 7, "In the old wretched man I am, there is therefore now," right now, this minute, not after I get to heaven, but now, on the moment, on the spot, and in the teeth of my sins, there is no condemnation. Therefore, go and sin no more. He's saying, walk like God. Walk like your father as one of his children. You already are. And you don't have to earn this favor or this relationship with God. It's given to you freely. And walk in love. To love people is to really be godly. And I think that we get this Christianity wrong so much of the time because we think it's about doctrine. We think it's about works to earn salvation or to stay out of trouble. And we don't really realize and understand it's about love. It's not about the condemnation of sinners. Yes, we preach the truth to the Democrats, Republicans, liberals, conservative, gay, straight, every fornicator, liar, adulterer, thief, and murderer. I was in Nigeria preaching at a prison, and I was a bit uncomfortable because the prisoners were up on me, like in the same room. And I didn't know if I'm the next person that they kidnapped, but it was safe. Everything was fine. But this other woman heard the gospel, this religious lady who had been in church for, you know, over, you know, 25 years, heard the gospel as I'm preaching, as I'm weeping tears, preaching unto these prisoners on the love of Christ and how he calls us unto himself and says, "Come unto me." Every believer is already loved by God and beautiful in his sight. And he says, "Come unto me that I might restore this fellowship, this sweetness, this grace in your heart and make you live your life with joy and passion. Come unto me that I may behold Christ and see his love for me." And this other woman wept, was astonished and shook, and she came to know the favor and the love of Jesus Christ. Because I'm to love those prisoners with the gospel the exact same way I'm to love the Prince of Wales or the Queen of England. It would be no alteration in the sermon. If the Queen was here, a prostitute was here, a preacher's wife was here, and a false prophetess was here, all would hear the same gospel because we love them all. And we love them tangibly, even if they're homosexual. And we love them if they don't vote our way. And we love them if they riot. If we love them, if they break into the Capitol and are in prison, if I go in that prison, I am not going to talk about my political differences. I'm going to preach the gospel unto their soul. That's our job through Jesus Christ. He's loved us. And now he's told us what to do. As Christ, and here's how me and you are to love, as Christ also has loved us. Let me ask you the question. Has Christ loved you? Has he loved you? Has he loved everybody? Not in the same way. I wish people understand this. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. The Almighty God loves everybody in the way which says, come unto Christ. His favor is over all of his creation. His reign is on the evil and the righteous. He gives the food and gladness even to the Gentiles who don't know God, but he sent their soul to hell without a gospel message. The love of God in Christ Jesus is very special love. He says, I have prayed for them. I pray not for the world. And that's his atonement. That prayer in John 17:9 was regarding his atonement. And he said, I'm not going to die for the world. I'm dying for those you gave me. He knew the elect. The sheep hear his voice. That is the special love of God. So I ask you again, has Christ loved you? Does he love you? He loves you and me. If we believe the gospel, I'm not worthy of love. I can't do anything to earn his love. There is no deed I can do and look at that deed and say, aha, God loves me. No, I must look at God's love through Jesus Christ. Then I can see God's love in my good deeds and in my good works. And I can say, aha, that is God. It came to me through faith in Christ. And through faith in Christ means I'm believing him to save my soul. Who are you trusting? Erica, who are you trusting to save your soul, to make you righteous with God? To make you able to obey God, to bring you home to everlasting glory after a lifetime of obedience since you've heard the gospel and truth. Who are you trusting? If it's God, then you have peace. Great peace have they who love God's law and who keep his commandments. And his first commandment is what? Believe the gospel. Believe the gospel. Every poor sinner who hears me, believe the gospel. God wants you to be saved. He's calling you. He is saying, come. But the irresistible grace of God makes us come unto Christ Jesus. I was talking to someone in Nigeria, and I've seen her prosper from her anger at the gospel to an open ear. But I keep on telling this person that they need to hear the word of God from men who have been gifted, who have been sent to preach it, to open their eyes, open their understanding, so that they can cast off the old ways of darkness and can pick up these new ways of eternal life. But the thing I've noticed is that God has to give her a directive, a command. Do you remember us when Moses was called to preach, and how he said, "No, I ain't doing this. I can't even talk. Pick anybody else." That went on from chapter 3 all the way through the end of chapter 6. And then at the beginning of chapter 7 in Exodus, it says this, the Lord commanded him, "Go! You do what I've told you to do." And we never hear of Moses arguing again. That's how the word of God comes into our soul with authority and power. It commands me unto Christ. It demands I bow down. It makes me come unto Jesus so that I can experience this love. And if that's what God is calling you to do, to put down some sin, to change your life in some area, he's really only calling us to experience his love, to come into it and to enter it and to enjoy it more fully. And not only has he loved us, I'm to walk in love as he loved me, but look what it says, and has given not something, himself for us. Himself. He did not pay a ransom out of his pocket. He didn't bring down an angel from heaven and say, "Okay, you die for these people." He did not pay it with silver and gold. He paid himself, because that's who he owed, with his own blood. His justice required us to die for our sin. "Adam, in the day you eat, thou shalt surely die." But his death, it was on hold. His spiritual death happened immediately. But the second death, which is the lake of fire, it was on hold until Christ Jesus came down to die in his stead. That's what he suffered, the curse of the wrath of God. And that's why Adam was clothed. That's why Adam was able to call Eve, instead of "my dead wife, the mother of all living." He heard and believed the promise of God. Adam was the first person that God preached the gospel to. And in order for God to love us, he had to come and die for our sin to establish his own justice and judgment. And it says he gave himself. That's the highest price God could give. His own son. What would you do before you gave your son, Lou? You'd give your life. You'd suffer. You'd be tortured and tormented before you ever handed over your son. And when God gave his son, and when his son gave his life, he gave the best he had. And in one sense, the father and the son equally gave, in one sense. It hurt him to punish Christ, to think about pouring out his wrath upon his son. I know when the time came, he exhausted his wrath without pity. But to be looking at your son from all of eternity in his spiritual form and knowing that he would go die for you, and you would punish him until he's dead, But Jesus Christ came down here and he gave more than me and you have ever given. He gave himself. That's enough to satisfy the justice of God against sin. Look what he says. He gave himself for us, an offering, that's a gift, and a sacrifice. That word means to die, to be put to death unto God. It was given unto God, not to Satan, not the devil. But look what it says, for a sweet smelling aroma. Does anybody know what this means in the Hebrew as to where it comes from or as to what it means just spiritually? What does it mean that he gave himself unto God on our behalf as a sweet smelling aroma? What does that mean? I'm going to take you into the book of Genesis 8. And I want to read verse number 20 and verse number 21. And I want you to understand what some preachers call the law of first mentions. So when anything is mentioned in the Bible the first time, if it's explained, not just that the word is used, but it's explained in its context, That is what that word means throughout Scripture. Example would be Acts chapter 2 is the first time speaking in tongues happens. And it is explained as being able to speak in other known languages like Hebrew or Greek or Swahili or Chinese or Italian. That's what it means to speak in tongues. Everywhere else it's used in the New Testament. But in Genesis 8, verse number 20 through 21, is this sweet-smelling aroma is being mentioned the very first time, and it's in context. It's in connection to our brother Noah, and it says this: Then Noah built an altar to the Lord. That's who he's worshiping, God. He knew that God had brought him out of this flood. And took every clean animal, that's the ones that God accepts. He decides what he accepts, not me and you. He won't take our leftovers or our best. He takes what he accepts, faith in Christ. And every clean bird, and offer burnt offerings on the altar. Now, the burnt offering is to be consumed until there's nothing left but ashes. It's on the fire all night long. No part of the burnt offering is to be eaten. It's a picture of Christ suffering for our sin. The peace offering is his peace made, but the burnt offering is the suffering of the agony of sin and the hatred of the wrath of God. But look what verse number 21 says. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. That's what that word sweet fragrance means. A soothing. It means it's a fragrance of rest. It's peace with God. It's God is satisfied. That's what he's saying. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's. No more curse. You see it? That's what happened when Christ died. God Almighty smelled the fragrance of his son's sacrifice, his sufferings. And he said, just like his son did, it's finished, though. It's all been paid. I don't see any more sin to punish. Justice is satisfied. Wrath has been paid in full. The elect get to go free. And that's why God raised him from the dead. Oh, he was completely pleased. And if you get a hold, my sister, my brother, if you get a hold on how completely pleased God is in Christ, God is with Christ for you, for your sin, for my sin. God says it's enough. Christ has died. I'm satisfied. I will ask and demand no more. I'll ask them nothing else to take away their sin. They will not repent to take away their sin. They will repent to receive a forgiveness of sins that I've already given them on their behalf. Now understand, our tears don't put away sin. Our faith does not put away sin. Our faith is in Him who did put away sin. Our faith does not make the blood of Christ active and powerful. No, what a horrible thought. The blood of Christ paid a penalty, paid a debt, and satisfied God. He's not waiting on us who believe, and He tells Christ, okay, Christ, I now accept as to what you did since He believes on you. Now I'll raise you up from the dead. No, sir, that's not how it happened at all. God, this is important. God Almighty was already pleased. Raise Christ from the dead, and then He sends me and you the gospel, preaching peace, causes us to believe, then tells us, live a new, holy life with the gift and with the power I give you. He appeased the wrath of God. He satisfied judgment. Now, as you go back to Ephesians 5, let's look at verse number 3 and 4. Verse number 1 and 2 could actually have been placed in the previous chapter. As you know, all of the chapters all of the chapter divisions were written by men, I think it was in the 1800s, in order to help people to find scriptures. And so occasionally, you know, the next chapter doesn't start as to where it makes the most sense, but it's in the original Greek. The entire New Testament, it was written in capital letters without any punctuation. So I know my sister is an ex-librarian here as a Miss Pat, but the punctuation, the paragraphs, the sentence structure is not the power of the Spirit of God to check our homework and see if my punctuation's in the right place. It's to get me the message. That's what's important. What does He teach? What does He say? But fornication and all uncleanness, and all of this is sexual sin or covetous. Let it not be named among you as is fitting for saints. What's fornication? Or it might be in yours, sexual immorality. The actual of the word in the Greek is porneia, but it's not talking about pornography. It's talking about fornication, the act of me watching a person have sex, that's pornography. But the act of having sex, that's fornication. And no fornicator is going to inherit the kingdom of God. So put that far away from you. Don't say I'm saved by grace so I can commit this sin. Don't put yourself in position for this sin. This is a horrible sin. This, according to 1 Corinthians 6, is the only sin that a person can do with his body. It's the only one. So it's a special sin, and I know it is very grievous. It sticks in people's conscience. It haunts them a long time. It's not an unpardonable sin. There is no unpardonable sin if we believe the gospel. The unpardonable sin, my brothers, is rejecting the testimony of the Holy Spirit, which is Christ, and there's no salvation until we repent. But the unpardonable sin is not. It's just a grievous sin that's evil and wicked. And most of my friends, and my friend on here, Luciano Foster, he knows this is true. Most of my friends will split hell wide open over fornication. If he doesn't give them a repentance, that one sin is keeping them out of the kingdom of God more than any other. Ultimately, yes, it's the submission of the whole life. But men and women, look at this once. This is the major sin of the Gentiles: idolatry and fornication. And we cannot let these things infiltrate the church. Is we cannot have an attitude of it really doesn't matter how I live, so long as I trust Christ and I'm in the right church and I give a little bit of money. No, sir. This fornication is to never again be named among you. We are to live a radical and a new life. It is not just head knowledge. It's not just doctrine. And all uncleanness, homosexuality. This is what Paul says from Romans 1. They gave themselves up to uncleanness and dishonored their bodies among themselves. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, I'm reading from Romans 1, verse number 26, verse number 27. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. It is a shameful act. Our society in the West, in the U.S., is pro-homosexuality or pro-homosexuals. I'm not against homosexuals. I'm against their sin. I love them. But what they're doing is wrong. And you're going to have to answer to the wrath of God if you don't repent. Now, I sin my ways, which are very natural unto me since I was a small boy. I have the same personality, the same faults. I can see them as I dig in and look back. A homosexual is the same way. A lot of homosexuals were born that way. They love sin just like you and me. And just like I was born a fornicator, or I was born an adulterer, I could be born a homosexual and just changed from Adam into this evil creature. From Adam's glory unto this evil of me and you, all of us have come tumbling down. But the homosexual is being called by God to live a new life, and don't ever go back to it again. And that's why there's grace from God. As you say, but I was this way from birth, Pastor. Oh, but you got a new birth when you believe the gospel, and you got a new heart. And now you can. In yourself, in the old way, you get the conversion, you know, therapy. You got to try to pretend that you ain't gay. You get married. You have some kids. You're still gay. But in the gospel, You get a new heart through the love of God, and you get to see his mercy in the forgiveness of sins. And you know, I'm a new creation, and I can do this through God's help. That's the gospel. Do you live by it? Do you enjoy it? Or do you make excuses for your sin? I'm all about, treating people with respect. I've seen images now. It's the new thing, I suppose. As you can see it on the YouTube or on the news, it'll be an old man walking, old man, in his 80s old. And some young punk will come up and run into him and we'll just knock him down as if he's a linebacker. Is an old man will die. Is he hits his head on the ground, he's dead. This other old man is incapacitated. The cruelty of human beings. That's why we need a change. That's why we need a new heart. And we can't go back unto our way of life. We can't just add on Christ and say, I'm going to keep doing me. Oh, no, you're not. Not if you're going unto heaven. What's this covetousness? It's adultery. See, context is the best way to understand scripture. And so when he puts covetousness here in the midst of these sexual sins, he's talking about adultery, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Apostle Paul says this in verse number 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification, in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as I also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Uncleanness is being used in connection with sexual sin. But this word in Ephesians 5, covetousness, it's the same concept in verse 6 of defrauding my brother, meaning I take my brother's wife into my bosom, into my bedroom, into my bed, and I've taken what's his because I've coveted what is my neighbor, and the actual covetousness is of my neighbor's wife. So me and you are not unto be walking in lust or fulfilling those lusts by the sovereign grace of God. The best thing to do with lust is what? Anybody know what's the best thing to do with it? What's the best thing to do with sin?
Resist it, avoid it.
But first, confess it. Confess it unto God. Yeah. I'm lusting. Lord, have mercy on me. Then you get the forgiveness and the cleansing. If the only thing I do is try to stop myself, but I don't look unto Jesus Christ, I don't have the help and the power of the Holy Ghost. So if I'm walking down the street and my eyes are off Christ and they're on some beautiful woman, after I realize I'm lusting, I'm in my sin, I need to look back unto Christ, the forgiveness of sins and the grace of God, and keep going. keep going. But so Paul says this, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. This is not a laughing matter. It's not a light matter. If you see your brother in sexual sin, don't just ignore it, you know, as to with a smile. You talk unto this brother. And if he doesn't hear you, bring with you one or two more. And if he doesn't hear that, you bring him before the church and cast him out from among you, Paul says. This is a serious issue. For he calls me and you are saints. But verse number 4 is the last verse. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. All of this is regarding sexual sin, but now he's saying with your mouth and eyes, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. This filthiness is the word actually means shameful. I would include pornography in that. Pornography is not fornication. If I watch porn, I have not committed fornication in the deed. In my heart, yes, but not in action. But I have committed filthiness. Nor foolish talking. This word for foolish is the word moron. And so what he's really saying is not that the person is a believer in some conspiracy theory that makes no sense, or the earth is flat or something like that. But this person's language shows them ignorant of God. There is no gospel in their speech. There is no sanctification. There is no cleanness. There is no edification. There is no building up. Paul told us in Ephesians 4 to speak the truth in love and to speak in a way to build up others. And here he tells us, but rather with the giving of thanks, not with foolish talking, not coarse jesting. What is coarse jesting?
Are jokes sexual jokes or stuff like that, or something along those lines?
Exactly. It has to do with something sexual. It's in the context. And the Lord God isn't angry at us for joking, but he's angry at us if our joke, if it turns towards sin. Like it's the witty repertoire, I think is the French word. But it means to actually turn well. And it can be used to show a person's cleverness, or he can take that, as you hear the construction worker or the drunken sailor, he can take anything and turn it into something nasty. Paul saying our speech is clean and pure. And then he gives this final directive. All the rest of that stuff is not fitting. It doesn't fit no more. It's not me anymore. And when I was struggling with Christ, and if I was going to stick with the gospel, and I went out and I got drunk, I woke up in the morning and said, this is not me. I don't want to go this route. But rather, the giving of thanks. And so we'll end here with the giving of thanks. This means, my brothers and sisters, that I'm to live a radical new life. I'm not to hang out at the job and try to fit in. My days of fitting in are over. I'm called now to give glory unto Jesus Christ and to live as he commands me, whether it fits in or not, in season or out, whether it's convenient or not for me or for those who are around me. And I'm to be radical. I'm to be as as a consumed with Christ as I was with football and then some. I'm to think of him all the time and to live his life with all that I have in me. I'm to be radical. I'm to be totally sold out. I'm to not hold back. I am not to try to hold on to my friends and fit in with them by being a sinner and hiding the gospel. I'm not to be sinful around them and then go into church on Sunday and smile. That is hypocrisy. I'm to be the same man in the pulpit or in the parlor. I might not be preaching and all the rest. I might be joking. I might have a glass of wine or this, that, and the other. But the same man who looks unto Jesus Christ and who loves people. This giving of thanks is to give God glory with your mouth. And it isn't always saying, oh, thank God, praise God. I hate the religiosity of people, but so much of it is because we just don't understand the truth of a gospel, that the giving of thanks is an attitude. It's a mind state. It's an eyes on Christ way of life. I had my flight. I had to cancel my flight. My visa was late, delayed. It's up in their office and it's not in sent. Everything is done. They just have not returned it. They have lost some of my stuff. I had to resend. They had a I have calculated the cost of things extra on top of just my flying there to get it done. The extra stuff I've had to pay from their side is big now. But let my mouth give thanks. Let me not be a discourager of my brethren. Let me look on the Christ and say that he has a reason why he is doing this. And are there any areas I can be more diligent in the future? But to be bitter and to be complaining and to be talking about Nigeria and to be acting hateful towards immigration, all of that doesn't do anything and it does not honor the gospel. How much more filthiness and coarse jesting? And turning words towards sexual innuendo and fornication and adultery and homosexuality. How wicked all these things are. And these are not us anymore. It's in me. I got it in me. I got sin in me, all manner of sin in me, but it's not my master anymore. I control it. It doesn't control me. How about you? That's what we're giving thanks for. The Almighty God has made us a new creation. The Almighty God has loved us. He forgave us of our sins. He made a complete atonement. He saved sinners. He's pleased with Christ. Come to Christ Jesus. That's our speech. Not trying to talk about a girl in a sexual way until I have offended God and closed the door unto the preaching of the gospel. But the giving of thanks. Are you thankful for your life in Christ? Are you thankful for what he's doing for you on a daily basis in the gospel? Then let everybody know about it as you get opportunity. As the door opens, speak. It's in conversation and in your mind, there's an opportunity to speak of God's glory. Well, if I'm in communist China and I'm in the middle of the room with the police and I'm being interrogated, I might not want to talk too much. That might be wisdom to hold my peace. But when the door is open and I open my mouth, Let it be the giving of thanks unto God, praising Him for His glorious grace, in love towards my neighbor, speaking kindly of His grace and of His gospel, teaching sinners in the way, and forgiving people as He forgave us. And the Lord bless you for His name's sake, but give thanks. Be radical. Don't hide it. Be all out for Christ. Live this new life with zeal. Let's go. Let's go. And the Lord bless you.
Our Father, as we approach you.
Okay, ladies. I've stopped recording. So let's pray, please. Patricia, would you lead us? I'm in prayer, please.
Yes. Father, we just come before your throne, Lord, of mercy and of grace, to thank you. And thank you for the word spoken today. Lord, I ask that your word not come back